Well, open your Bible with me, if you would, to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Now, as you're doing that, I want to note, if you've been tracking with the Advent series schedule online, or you're using the little booklets that we gave out week one, you might be wondering why Robin isn't up here. I cannot be mistaken for Robin Boisvert. He was originally scheduled to preach this morning, but he's gotten sick this week. Oh, yeah, Robin, if you're listening online, there's an audible awe in the room. I talked to Robin yesterday. He said his soul is well. His body at the moment is a different story, but he's trending in the right direction. So you can be praying for him and for Clara this week. And so I'm pinch hitting today. Our Advent series is called Gift of Gifts. And if you haven't been here, we've been exploring different aspects of this Savior whose birth we celebrate this time of year. And so we've considered his humility, we've considered his love, we've considered his power, and today I want to consider with you what this gift means for us, the ones who receive it. Our text is the opening of John's gospel. Other gospel accounts of the birth of Jesus tell us that it happened. They recount the historical events that surround the birth of Christ. John, in a somewhat unique way, tells us what it means. And really, one of the most beautiful paragraphs in all of Scripture, God recounts the meaning of the incarnation. I want to read verses 1 through 14, but I'll focus this morning really on the last few verses. Let's read it together. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is God's word. Well, this is a time of year when there's a lot of thought being given to how to give gifts. Let me ask you, how do you receive a gift? In a few days, hopefully most of us will be on the receiving end of that equation. And we'll be trying to sort out how to receive presents. Now, yesterday, I went to the source of all knowledge, Google, and I Googled how to receive a gift, and AI came up with a pretty good list. So if you need some tips for Wednesday morning, here you go. Tip number one, be present and engaged. When someone gives you a gift, make eye contact and actively listen to what they say. Oh, for me? Thank you. Wow. Express genuine excitement. Show your appreciation through positive facial expressions and verbal cues. Comment on the gift thoughtfully. Mention something specific you like about the gift or how you plan to use it. Socks! I plan to wear these. Handle the gift respectfully. If it's wrapped, open it carefully and take a moment to admire it. My family hates how long I take to do this. Oh, you've wrapped this so beautifully, right? Now, most of us, hopefully grown-ups, do this intuitively, but not all. Some of you maybe should take note. You'll have a much less awkward Wednesday morning. But as a parent knows, all of us at some point need help to know how to receive a gift. If you have children in your house under the age of 8, you know they need a little help learning these things. Well, at Christmas, as we've been saying throughout the series, we celebrate the greatest gift of all, that unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So this morning, I want to consider from John 1 what God's Word has to tell us about how to receive the gift of Christ. Whether you're receiving it for the first time or whether you're, in a sense, receiving it afresh for the 1,000th time. So the title of today's sermon is Receiving the Gift of Gifts. Now, the first thing John says is that receiving Christ is believing in Him. Receiving Christ and believing in Him are almost one and the same. In verse 12 of our text, John says, to all who did receive Him. And then in the next phrase, sort of as if he's fleshing that out, he says, who believed in His name. So the way to receive Christ is first and foremost to believe Christ. Now, as simple as that may sound, belief and Christmas have a somewhat complicated relationship. The miracle of Christmas is one that is prone to being admired but not believed, appreciated at a safe distance. All kinds of people, of course, love the trappings and the traditions of Christmas. And I think we'll find many who even appreciate the concepts of Christmas, like peace on earth and goodwill toward men, or things like that it's better to give than to receive. But it's complicated because at the center of all those beautiful traditions and all of those lovely concepts is the most blatantly supernatural miracle in all of the Christian faith. That God incarnate was born to a woman conceived of the Holy Spirit. So how do we spend this month, year after year, appreciating these things, but many of us wrestling with the miracle at the center of it? Well, this tension is not new. It's been happening since the very first Christmas. It's what John tells us has happened in our passage this morning. In verse 10, he said, Christ was in the world and the world was made through Him, yet the world didn't know Him. He came to His own, and it says His own people did not receive Him. The very first Christmas was marked with this intermingling of admiration and disbelief. And this combination of the appreciation of Christmas and the rejection of Christ creates some anxiety for unbelieving onlookers. And then that's you. First of all, I'm so grateful to God that you're here with us this morning. I just want to do something audacious and invite you to actually believe. I want to invite you to actually consider and place your faith in the Christ at the center of these celebrations. Billions of people around the world for 2 millennia have found peace with God and with themselves by believing the Christ of Christmas. Because our faith is not in a set of concepts or traditions. The center of our faith is a person. A person who, as we've sung, was long promised, a person who was born, who lived, who died, and rose again. And we receive Him to our hearts this season and all the time simply by believing in Him, by trusting in Him. Now, for most Christians, this is such a familiar concept that it's lost on us. But this is absolutely extraordinary. That though we have offended God with our rebellion and sin, He made a way for us to be redeemed. And it would be entirely reasonable for Him to think, I'm going to put those guys through the ringer. They have offended me. They have wronged me. It would be reasonable if there were some hoops to jump through for having offended the God of the universe. But friends, there are no hoops. There is no bureaucratic process to go through, no performance standards to achieve, no credentials to attain. Your background does not matter. Your economic situation does not matter. Your prospects are irrelevant because none of those things are the way you get Christ. The way you get Christ is by faith. Ephesians 2 tells us, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of work, so that no one may boast." Romans 3 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified," how? "Are made right with God," how? "By his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." And so the gift of Christ is like any true gift, it's free. And the way to receive it and to apply it and to rejoice in it and live in the good of it in this season is by faith. Now, the fact that Christ and his benefits are received by faith alone tends to elicit opposite responses. First, to some, it just seems unfair. The fact that this is how somebody gets right with God just seems unfair. If you tend to think fairly highly of your own morality, if a person tends to think of themselves as generally good, the fact that Christ is received by faith alone will gnaw at you as unfair. You'll wonder, how could God let bad people off? How could he just sort of let those things go if I have worked so hard to be good? Now, we don't say those things out loud in polite company. We don't say it at the church lobby, but that will gnaw at your perspective of God if it seems like it's unfair. The problem with that is that, of course, none of us is good enough. Trying to attain a good standing with God on the basis of your goodness is like trying to pay off the national debt with your life savings. It's not going to happen. The debt is too great. Romans 3, as we just read, says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So the message of salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone, offends the spiritually proud. We see that over and over again, even in the Gospels. But second, to those on the other end, the response to this comes as a staggering relief. If you are aware that you have blown it, that if moral performance were the standard, you couldn't get right with the library, let alone get right with God. The fact that salvation isn't earned but received by faith will be the greatest joy you could possibly imagine. And that's why the gospel is over and over again called good news to the poor. It has nothing to do with being rich or being broke, with being humanly powerful or powerless, or being famous or ignored in the eyes of the world. Any of those kinds of people can be morally arrogant or morally destitute. The hope of Christmas is that Christ came to give abundant life to the spiritually poor people who were powerless to change themselves. And friends, that theme runs all through the Gospels. You remember when Mary first discovers she's pregnant? She goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who verifies that she's not crazy and she's got a baby in her womb too, and he's responding, and the Holy Spirit fills Mary's heart and she breaks out in song. And in that song, she praises God for this very thing. She sings, "And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Just a chapter or two later, when Jesus announces his ministry back in his hometown, in Luke chapter 4, he quotes the Old Testament. And he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to who? To the spiritually well off. No, he called me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, to the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And most simply, when Jesus gathers his disciples on the mountain and he teaches them, he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The gift of Christ is not a gift that's attained. It's a gift that's received. So first, receiving Christ, friends, is believing in him. But believing Christ isn't just sort of an intellectual assent. It is a total transformation. It's the launch of an entirely new beginning. And so John says, secondly, receiving Christ is receiving a new family. Receiving the gift of Christ at Christmas is receiving a new family. Look back at our passage if you've still got your Bible open. It says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." This new beginning that he foretells starts with a new birth. Not a physical birth, but a spiritual birth. As he says, not by the will of a father and mothers, but by the will of God. Theologians call this regeneration. It's where a person who is physically alive but spiritually dead experiences spiritual life. Now, just two chapters later, after the one we read, John recounts a conversation with Jesus, where he sits down with a man named Nicodemus, and Jesus himself makes this very point. Let me read it to you. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit.'" Jesus teaches in this one-on-one conversation with Nicodemus what John expresses in John 1, which is that the way we receive the transformation of Christ through faith is when we experience new birth in him, when we are born again to a living hope, not by the will of any individual, but by the will of God brought about by the Holy Spirit. And friend, when that happens, when you trust in Christ, when you come to him and receive him by faith, you experience this not by your will, not by your ability, not by your power, not by pulling yourselves up by your own spiritual bootstraps. You experience a renewal that is wrought in your heart and life by the Holy Spirit, and you are never the same. You are transformed by the living God. And that new birth, John says, leads to a new belonging. Back in verse 12, he says, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave what? The right to become children of God. Now, I'm sure many of you by today, December 21st or 22nd, have watched sufficient number of holiday movies to be able to predict most of their plot lines. One of those plot lines, especially if you're anywhere near the Hallmark Channel, right? Can I get an amen? She hears me. Goes something like this, right? A young woman finds herself in predicament. Dead-end job, toxic family, stranded while traveling on the side of the road or in the airport. Then all of a sudden, she encounters a guy who tries to help her. The guy is either a new mysterious hire at her job, a delivery guy who comes to the family's home, a lumberjack, who knows? But she encounters a guy. And of course, she rebuffs him at first. But he finds a way to help her find joy in the job or serve her family or get to whatever destination she's been trying to get to while along the way learning whatever deeper life lesson she needed to know all along. And in the process, of course, he falls in love with her. She falls in love with him. Then she goes back to her old ways. She gets stuck in worse versions of the same situation until at the last minute, he comes back to help her see what she really needs. And in the process, she really falls in love with this guy who she thinks is barely scraping by as the delivery boy or the lumberjack. When lo and behold, he is the prince of some vaguely European country. Thank you. Thank you. He emerges in beautiful clothing, looking even more attractive than he has for the last 2 hours. And by marrying him, she will become the princess of said country and live happily ever after until the sequel 2 Christmases from now. Now, I think these silly movies that we've all seen 1,000 times are actually tapping into something greater than they know. It gets at something way more central to Christmas than serving as the backdrop for the dramatic wedding at the end of the movie. The king in the manger that we celebrate this season doesn't just make us subjects, doesn't only even make us disciples. He makes us sons and daughters. And through faith in Christ, we aren't just brought into the royal court, we're brought into the royal family. We're brought into the kingdom of the family of God. And so when you receive Christ by believing, he turns your believing into belonging. The eternal, only begotten Son enters into our life so that we can enter into his. When we look in faith at that manger, we behold God the Son who became our brother, as we say. And friends, that belonging, that entrance into the very family of God has all kinds of implications. First and foremost, just think about this. It means you belong to him. You belong to him. Who's better for you to belong to? Who would you rather say, they're your father? Who would you rather walk through life with than an all-powerful God who is not only power, he has demonstrated his love for you in that while you were yet a sinner, he died for you? And so friends, what greater peace on earth, what greater peace in your heart could there be than resting in the care of the sovereign Lord of the universe, who loves you so deeply, he took on flesh and died for you. Friends, receiving the gift of Christmas by faith is resting in the peace of being his children. Now, instead of your heart responding to life in a troubled world with anxiety and fear, Galatians 4 says your heart can cry out with joy. And it tells us that's the very reason Christ came. Galatians 4 says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Friends, receiving Christ by faith is receiving a new family. And lastly, receiving Christ, John tells us, is seeing his glory. Verse 14, he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John uses some remarkable language in this verse. The word that we translate dwelt is literally, if you were to translate it word for word, is pitched his tent among us. It's the same word that's used to describe the tabernacle in the Old Testament. If you can imagine the God who dwelt among his people in that tent in the wilderness. The God who led his people by his presence through the Red Sea, guided them to the promised land in this tent, now dwells with us in Christ. And the days when God dwelt among his people in that tabernacle, they hid their faces from his glory. They stay far away from Sinai. Moses asks to see the glory of God, and God says, I'll let you see my back. He holds him in the cleft of the rock as he passes by, and Moses gets a glimpse of the back of his glory. Only priests in those days get to enter even the remotely holy places. And now John says, in Christ, we, not Moses, not priests, all the people of God have seen his glory. We see, we perceive his glory. There was a time when we didn't look on Christ with faith, when we were far from him and our sin inhibited our ability to perceive him. Like the psalmist in Psalm 40, we would say, my iniquities encompass me, they surround me, they overwhelm me. And the psalmist says, I cannot see. David in that psalm is not saying I've gone blind. He's saying I have inability to perceive reality because my sin is so overwhelming my ability to perceive. It's what Romans 1 says when Paul says, people apart from Christ suppress the truth of God and they exchange it. We exchanged it once for a lie. We wanted to go our own way. And now, through this miracle of Christmas, not only the miracle of the incarnation, but the miracle of regeneration, we perceive Christ. We behold his glory by faith. Friends, without faith, Christmas is pleasant but meaningless. With faith, the gift of Christmas is everything. When we receive it, we are clay holding the potter. We are the creation cradling the creator. God with men, so that men might be reborn with God. Friends, that's what's on offer to you this Christmas. And I want to invite you to receive it. To receive Christ afresh by faith. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Father, we ask that you would work in our hearts by the Holy Spirit this morning, that this Christmas we would cling to Christ by faith, that we would walk in his newness of life, and that when the world crowds out so much, when it troubles us and distorts us and threatens to overwhelm us, by faith, would you give us the grace to behold your glory above all else, that we would rest in your sovereign love. In Jesus' name, amen.